Good morning and welcome to Florence Boulevard. We're glad that you're with us this morning. We do have several announcements. We're going to go ahead and get started. I'd like to welcome all of our visitors especially, but also we'd like to welcome our members for being out on this cold Sunday morning. It's the beginning of winter, I guess, for us here. We've been really blessed for the last month and a half or so not to have any really cold weather, but we're glad you're with us this morning. If you're online, watching online, we're also glad to have you with us this morning. There's a card on the pew in front of you if you are a regular member or if you are a visitor. If you are a regular member and have a request of the elders or need something from the congregation, please fill that out and put it in the collection plate or give it to one of the elders. Also, if you're a visitor, if you would fill out the other side of that card so we might have a record of your visit. We would like to be in touch with you and invite you to come back and be with us at any time you can. Diane Price, this is a sister of Jim Morrison, has been diagnosed with a brain tumor. She's been to see a neurologist in Huntsville. No details are known yet. They are scheduling tests for that. Obviously, that's a very worrisome anytime something like that is found. So please remember her in your prayers and continue to keep that family in your prayers. Donna Stanilevich is going to have surgery this Tuesday at NAMC. Lisa Williams is scheduled for surgery this Thursday, 11:17 at UAB, and will have to stay 2 or 3 days there in Birmingham. Please pray for everything to go well and for safe travels for Don and Lisa as they go back and forth to Birmingham. The men's breakfast group invite all men of the congregation to attend a Huntsville Havoc hockey game on Friday, January the 13th. The bus will be taken. If you're interested in attending, please sign the sheet located on the table beside the sound room. Today is the last day to sign up, and tickets will be about $15 each. Sunday, November the 20th, following evening services at our annual men's chili cook-off. Men are to cook the chili. Ladies are asked to bring all the fixings for it, sandwiches, drinks, and desserts. The ladies' class will not meet this morning, and the mission committee will have a meeting Wednesday night after services in the family room. If you have any special requests, missions committee, please bring those with you Wednesday night. And if we have anybody online that won't be here Wednesday night, we'll try to tie those in with a teleconference. Girls After God's Own Heart. Girls Led Devo will be Sunday, November the 27th at 4 o'clock in the 49ers classroom behind the auditorium. This will be the last Girls Led Devo of the year. We will resume this in January. The sign-up sheet is located on the bulletin board behind the auditorium. We would love for all ladies to attend and support these girls as they grow and learn to serve. Any questions you have, see Ginger Van Horn or Janet Willingham. That's all the announcements I have. I think one of our shepherds has an announcement, and then we'll begin our worship.
Mark asked me to make this announcement, but we are so, so glad to let you know that this congregation gave $7,245 to the people of the Ukraine for the hope of them being able to use that for gasoline. That far exceeds what I personally had in mind. That is so awful. Awesome. Awful. Sorry. You should have done this, Mark. Anyway, as my face turns redder, that is so awesome, and I am so grateful that you were willing at this time, and we're thinking about Christmas, to think about them. Saw some good news from Jeff Abrams via Facebook, where a lot of the cities the Russians have retreated from. So God is good all the time, and we're just hoping that continues on. But as the power plants are being shut down because of the bombs and whatever, they'll have generators and gasoline to be able to survive the very best they can. And thank you again so, so very much.
Good morning, church. But to enjoy a period of worship together, we're going to start with this word holy. Depending on what translation the Bible you have and you're counting through, this word appears more than 610 times in Scripture and really is the essence and the description of who God is and everything about Him. And it's not just a description about God. We're called to be that way because He is holy. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26 says, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you from the people that you should be mine." And praise God for that, that He sees us worthy as calling us His. Let's stand as we begin our worship this morning.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Seated. Our God is also a merciful God. In Psalm 86, verse 15, David wrote, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that souls of men. Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we pray. Song be firm foundation. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure.
Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. I have a living hope. I have a future. God has a plan for me. Of this I'm sure, of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Your word is faithful. Mighty in power, God will deliver me. Of this I'm sure, of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, I think I've lost my way. Still, you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path.
Before we have our opening prayer this morning, we end this segment with the word worthy. Psalm 18, verse 3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies.
Thou art worthy, great Jehovah. Thou art worthy, mighty God. Thou art worthy, Abba Father. Thou art worthy, Lamb of God.
Let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy Father, you are worthy. You're worthy of all our praise and all our honor and all our love that we can show to you. Father, as we sit here this morning, I know that there are those here in this congregation, those online that are concerned about things of this world. We've lost loved ones. We have sick. We have maybe issues in our jobs. We have concerns over our country, the direction of it. Father, while all these things are very important and you want to hear about them, Father, my prayer this morning is that we will spend this time and that we will give you the glory, the praise, the honor that you so richly deserve. We'll put ourselves aside for the next few minutes and that we'll focus only on you. Father, some are here that have been your children for many years. We've got some that have recently put your son on in baptism. Father, I pray that
those of us who have been your children for a while would always wake up anew feeling as if we had just become your child. Father, give us that energy, give us that excitement every morning as we wake up knowing that we're your children, that you love us, that you'll take care of us no matter what. Help us, Father, to go through the remainder of this service with your Son on our minds, singing, praying, listening to a portion of your word that brings praise and honor and glory to you. Through your Son's name I pray. Amen.
As we've thought about the words holy and merciful and worthy, we kind of culminate here at this time where we turn our attentions and our thoughts to the cross and focus on gathering around the table. Let's keep all this in mind as we prepare our minds this morning. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, and the sheep of His hand. When I survey the
did not receive a communion packet this morning, if you would, raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. When I was 10 years old, my grandfather passed away, and I wasn't particularly close to him. In fact, I can't remember a single conversation we had, probably because there was about 50 grandkids and great-grandkids running around. I was just a number, I suppose. But he was my grandfather, and it hurt when he passed away. And I don't know how, but somehow I ended up with a 410-gauge shotgun of his. And it was an obscure Japanese single shot. It was manufactured during the years right after World War II. And Japanese products in this particular era were considered of inferior quality, and rightfully so, they were of inferior quality. And this shotgun is no exception to that. It's finding parts for it's virtually impossible. As a matter of fact, the hammer spring is from an IBM 3480 tape drive. So you do what you've got to do, you know. So needless to say, the gun is nothing remarkable. But when I look at that gun, it reminds me of my grandfather every single time. And it's something that, at least in my mind, that's permanently connected to him. Today we're partaking of a memorial. It's also nothing extraordinary. It's a simple plastic cup filled with grape juice and bread. But as a Christian, these two items likely remind us of the sacrifice of our Lord any time that we taste them. I can't drink grape juice without thinking of the cross. As rare as unleavened bread is, it always reminds me of Christ. And I believe that's exactly as it's intended. During the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, Luke records Jesus saying this. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, as is the new covenant in my blood." The bread and the cup we are about to partake of are intended to be a memorial. They're intended to remind us of our Lord and the ultimate sacrifice that he made for us. It's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves and weigh if we are living a life worthy of such a sacrifice. So as we take a few minutes to remember, let's all bow together and give thanks. Our Father in heaven, we approach your throne with thankful hearts, thankful for this amazing sacrifice which provides us with the opportunity for eternal life. Father, please help us to examine ourselves and live a life which reflects the amazing gift we have been given. Father, please accept our thanks for this bread, which is a memorial for us to remember the flesh of our Savior that was tormented and sacrificed in our stead. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's bow once again. Father, please accept our thanksgiving for this cup. Help us to be mindful of the blood it represents, which was shed for our salvation. Help us to forever be grateful for your only begotten Son. In Jesus' name, amen. elders have designated this as a time for us to lay by in store. It's a time for our members to give to further the works of the church at Florence Boulevard. It's a time to return a portion of the blessings we've received over the past week, so let's give thanks for this opportunity. Father, we're so thankful to live in America. We realize that the level of our riches is almost unfathomable to the rest of the world. Father, please accept our contributions. Help each of us to give in a cheerful manner, and help us to be good stewards of these funds to spread the borders of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
taken from the book of Ruth, chapter 4, starting in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. You may be seated.
Ruth chapter 4, verse 15 is one of my mom's favorite Bible verses, because a good daughter-in-law is better than seven sons. There are a couple of things I need to just say. Thank you. Thank you for how you love God and how you love people. And the way we love God is by loving people. And that's a beautiful, godly, and divine thing. It is a way we can touch heaven and change life on earth. Because of that, there have been numerous families that have been given to Will and Lydia for the blessing of a Thanksgiving meal that we're going to provide. Oftentimes, Jesus would fill bellies before he filled minds and hearts. And we're going to provide that for many folks over Thanksgiving. So thank you for that. Because of that, there is a sheet that needs to be signed up for food. Did you place it right over here, Will? Is that where it is? It's right back here where all of our sign-up sheets are. It's canned goods. We need canned green beans, other items that would be on a Thanksgiving meal table. And if you're willing to go get some of those canned goods and some of those food items and put it in the box that we'll be providing and that we're going to get, would you sign up on that sign-up sheet? Maybe your name and how many cans. I think Will even specified how many of each item we need. And so if you just see that sign-up sheet, you can make sense of that, please. That's another way we can love God, by loving people. And we can share God by the way we share with people. That's wonderful. Our church family is growing, and wonderful things are taking place. Fun things. You know, the chili cook-off is coming, and Remington's been the champion for a couple of years. We need to unseat him. Our church family is doing wonderful things. Walker is, and his team is winning games, and we're excited. I follow a bunch of losing teams, so that's exciting. We can kind of win through him. Our church family is doing wonderful things. We have teenagers that are evangelizing their friends. We have retired folks who are walking throughout the week, knocking doors, trying to get people to study the Bible with them. Our church family is doing wonderful things. We have folks that have moved here and that are worshiping with us because maybe a connection, a friend, maybe a class, maybe a past experience with a member at Florence Boulevard, and praise God for that. Our church family is doing wonderful things, but I would be remiss and I would also be wrong if I left it at our church family is doing wonderful things, because church, that's incorrect. God is doing wonderful things through his church. Amen. And isn't it great to be a part of that? I don't know where you have come from, but I know where you are today. And how great it is to know that God has providentially brought us here together in this moment to praise him. Amen? That's what is awe-inspiring to me today. I could tell you about a lot of wonderful things God is doing in your lives and the lives of other people you don't even know about. And there is more that I'm unaware of, but what I know is the same in each of those stories is that God is bringing about his wonderful purposes as you live your life in faith and in trust in him. Now, those stories are worthy of being recorded and written down, but they're not. Unless you're writing some autobiography or writing a biography about somebody else, they're just not. However, guys, this one story is, and it will forever be etched into the inspiration log of God's word to move and to motivate his people. You see, Ruth truly is a story of faithfulness, of devotion, of providence, and eventually the lineage of Christ. And so today, I've got a part one and a part two. Part one this morning and part two tonight about the life, the faithfulness, the devotion, and the wonder that is Ruth as she trusted in God to lead her life. Now, a friend of mine, if you're unfamiliar with this, we just finished our one question week. However, it's not finished. It will continue on because we will keep asking people in our community about the Lord God. Amen? If you said amen, you got to do it. So last week, Joe Wells and I sat up here on the stage and we discussed and we tried to answer questions that people from our community were asking about the Lord our God. And a friend of mine texted me and said, boy, it really is neat. Because if you don't know, Joe Wells was the preacher here for about 2.5 years, I believe, right before we were blessed to be able to come. He said, I think it's really neat, and I praise God that God has providentially led Joe and his wife, Erin, and their kids to a ministry that is everywhere, all the time. And he is touching so many people and changing lives in that way by God's providence. And then he said, it's also neat that God has brought you here by providence. And he said, I'm thankful. I'm thankful to God. And that has stayed with me. That has stayed with me for several days. Because that's exactly what the case is. God has providentially brought us here together. And in the story of Ruth, I can't help but see God providentially bringing all of these people together through all of these different circumstances for one purpose, to carry out his will through his providence, his providing, and his work. So I hope you have your Bible open to Ruth. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. There it is. Have your Bible open to it. We're in a part of the Old Testament that if you were a Hebrew person, you would call it the Ketuvim. That is the part of stories. The stories of God's people in the past, which today motivate you and move you to be a person of faith and trust. And so right here in the Old Testament, we're coming out of the Judges. And what do we know about the Judges? Well, according to Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Next. According to Judges chapter 17, verse 6, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. The book right before Ruth is Judges. And Judges were the people that led Israel, God's people. And in 17:6, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Thank you, Lee. Appreciate that, brother. No, that's okay. That's my job, not yours. And the very last verse in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, look at that. If you're in Ruth chapter 1, just turn to the previous page. What does it say in your Bible? Judges ruled in Israel, and guess what? Judges 21, verse 25. And everybody did what was right, where? In their own eyes. So what was the nature of people? We just do what we think is right. Now that's different for each person, isn't it? Some think it's this, some think it's that. Well, in Judges chapter 1, Elimelech, who married Naomi, that's father and mother, well, they were living in a town of Bethlehem. You've heard of that name, I'm sure. There was a famine in the land, and they had to do something that they thought was right in their own eyes. So you know what they did? They moved. In a famine, they had to go where the food was. And so they moved out of Bethlehem, their hometown, the people they know, the family that they were close to. But think about this even more. It was the providential territory of the kingdom of Israel, of God's people. This was their spiritual heritage land, but they had to leave. Can you imagine what that must have took to get out of that place at that time with those people? Well, they did it. They left. They went to a place of Moab. The Moabites were historically enemies of God's people. There was a time when they weren't, but for the most part, these were enemies of God's people. So on the left side of the Dead Sea, that is also known as west, on the left side, God's people. On the right side, not God's people. So they had to make a move to a place that was not with God's people. Can you imagine the strain and the stress? Have you ever had to move to a place you didn't want to go? How'd you feel about it? It's tough, wasn't it? Now you moved to a place where you didn't want to go, and God's people weren't there. You were alone in that. How tough is it? Not only do you move and you go to a place where there's no people of God to follow and to live with, but then your husband dies. And not only does your husband die, but in a decade of 10 years, your daughter-in-law's husbands, known as your sons, both die. And then there's famine. Again. Now, how do you feel? You might be thinking, this is the worst 10 years, what do we say? Of my life. And if you had a 10-year period like that, you might have a right to say it. But what do we find Naomi doing in the midst of these circumstances? Following, trusting, and leaning on the Lord her God. And praise be to God for it. I partially think this is why Ruth was who she was, because of what she saw in her mother-in-law, Naomi. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. There's a translation of the Bible that I like called the Christian Standard Bible. And in that translation, it says, "For the Lord provided food for his people." She left because food was over here, but then things got bad. And so what did she do? She went back. Why? Because the Lord had visited his people. But listen to this in verse 6. For she had heard. You can't hear something unless you're listening for it. Our girl, Naomi, was listening for how the Lord was taking care of his people. I love that. And so she mounted up. And she went back that direction. But here's the issue. She was going back into Israel, back into Bethlehem, with two widowed daughter-in-laws who were Moabites. They weren't God's people. They were foreigners. They were Moabites. And you know you don't marry outside of the spiritual family of Israel if you're raising good Jewish boys. Oh, but they did. Now what does she do? Does she take them back? Does she bring them with her? And so she turns and she goes and she says, it's time for us to return in verse 8. And so they're making their way, verse 7, excuse me. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, which, by the way, the Hebrew language there, some professionals tell me, indicate that they were probably on their knees. And in verse 7, when she says, so she set out from the place, it's an idea of rising up from the ground to set out on a journey. And so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters. By the way, that mother-in-law was probably on the ground in prayer and consideration with her daughter-in-laws. How about it, mother-in-laws? When's the last time you did that? She went back to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go. Return each of you to your mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. You were good to me when my husband died. You were good to my family and to the name of my people when your husbands, my sons, have died. Now, go back and return. Why? Well, she's going to say later, I'm too old to have sons. They are not going to, and if I do, you're going to be far too old when they grow up to get married. Now, this is a strange custom for us, but very normal for them. It was biblical. It's called levirate marriage. If the brothers die and their wives are left widowed, if there are other boys growing up to be men in the family, when those boys grew up or if the men were already ready, they could take those widowed ladies who had no children and marry them, have children with them, the Bible says, to perpetuate the name of the dead brothers. And this is what God's law entailed. This is old covenant Mosaic law. And they were very aware of this. Naomi was as well. And she says, I have no sons. So you will be in a foreign land without any prospects of being married, having to work for any type of food because we have no man to take care of us. And you'll be even further away from your families. Well, verse 8. After she made that statement, verse 9, she said, "The Lord grant you, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. I can't imagine the emotion of that situation. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me?" And this is the story of no sons. Well, verse 14, they lifted up their voices. They wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Well, Orpah decided to go back. And she should have, could have, and she did. Ruth, however, did something a little bit different. Now, before I get into Ruth's story, I want to highlight a couple of things about Naomi. See, in verse 13, in her explanation of this levirate marriage, look what she said. "Would you therefore wait till they were grown?" I have no sons, in other words. "Would you therefore refrain from marrying?" She says, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake," watch this, "that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me," that the hand of Jehovah has gone against me forever, one translation says. And these words emphasize a conviction from within Naomi, but that also underlies in every word of this book that things don't happen by chance. She's acknowledging these are bad things that are happening, and it's the Lord who has turned his hand against me. Things don't happen by chance. Now, just like Job, was this the Lord making it happen to her and for her? I'll get to that in a minute. But what I want to highlight is she lived with an understanding that all of history and all of time and everything that takes place only does so by the hand of the Lord her God. Now, while I think she was wrong, I appreciate her mentality and I appreciate her mind. So this is what she made a statement of. You see, God being sovereign, he brings to pass what he will. And of course, well, no, I'll get to it later. So we're skipping down a couple verses. Verse 15, she turns to Ruth. She says, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Have you ever heard that in a wedding? Those are beautiful words. Those are wonderful words. From a daughter-in-law to a mother-in-law. What type of woman must Naomi have been before her daughter-in-law to gain such love, trust, and admiration? I think she's a hero that we don't acknowledge very often here. Well, Naomi saw in verse 18 that she was determined to go with her. And so she said no more. I love the statement that Naomi made to Ruth. But in response, what Ruth said to Naomi, amazing. You know what it also was? It was anticipation. What she was doing was anticipating the faithfulness of God and all that it brings. Naomi was already thinking, God's in control of everything. Whatever happens will be because of him. And then Ruth responds with a, well, God will do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. What I see is a group of people who are anticipating the faithfulness and the working and the providence of the Lord God. And so the two of them left, verse 19 says, and they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. It's two widowed women, one Israelite and one Gentile, Jew and a Gentile. The women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." Naomi probably meant sweet. Mara probably meant bitter. Why did she make that name change? I tried to change my name when I was 16. For some reason, I wanted people to call me Trip. I don't know. It had no purpose and no meaning. And thankfully it didn't stick. She, however, made this change not because she thought it was cool, but because of the message that it was sending. this is the life I'm bringing back. Bitter. Bitter, yet faithful. Bitter, yet with God. Bitter, yet following his lead. Now, church, you don't always have to be happy to follow the Lord your God. As a matter of fact, sometimes I think we are misguided and we misunderstand who he is. I think sometimes we believe 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Be happy, for I, the Lord your God, am happy." But is that what it said? Or as Mark led us in those songs and with those verses, or does it say, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy"? God has called us to holiness, church. It may not always mean our happiness. And I appreciate this about Naomi. And so this is the name change that she has tried to make. Now, she says in verse 20, "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Can I tell you this? Not every word in the Bible is true. Every word is inspired, and every word is inspired by the Spirit of our God. But it doesn't mean every word is true. What she said here is inspired of God, but she was wrong. What does God do as he deals with people, especially in the roller coaster of life? I told you I'm going to touch on that in just a minute. I'm hoping to get to the minute. We roll into chapter 2. Naomi returned. Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, was with her. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of a harvest. Crops were being put out, and they needed to be harvested. And now this is the point in chapter 2. Boy, oh boy, there are so many things I'd like to say. This has just turned into a four-part sermon series. Larry, I didn't see that coming, brother. We meet a guy named Boaz. You see, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Ruth said, "Let me go into his field." Now, this is beautiful. What we miss in our Bibles is she just goes into some random field and starts taking food. What does that sound like to you? Stealing. She's a little thief going in there taking stuff. Well, what we miss out on, that those people who heard this story when the Spirit of God inspired it to be written and recorded, and when the original recipients read it, was the Old Covenant law, which was how God's people were required to take care of the poor within the people. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 to 10 actually says, if you're going to go out and harvest your crops, don't go harvest out to the edge of the fields. Leave some of it. And after you harvest, don't go clean up the floor sweeping for all the remains. It's like me when I eat a taco. I eat a taco, inevitably the meat falls out onto the paper. Well, when I eat tacos, I get a fork and a spoon. Why? Because at the end, you know I'm scraping the rest. God was saying in the Old Testament law of Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, also repeated is it Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 9, mentioned again in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, don't scrape the remains. There's going to be people who need it. Leave it. Let it be left. Because you need to have a mindset that's looking out for the least of these. Church, have you heard of that before? So what about this part of the text that God inspired for us is a message of faithfulness, devotion, of providence, and eventually the lineage of Christ. It is mentality, church. What I see here is a group of people who are devoted to the mindset that no matter what is, God is. And no matter what will be, God will be. And so I will trust and follow him faithfully. That's what I see as an attitude. No matter what is, God is. What will be, God will be. And I'll follow him faithfully. And in that, I will anticipate how he will take care of me. Is your attitude one of anticipation? What is anticipation? That may not even be a good word. Dwayne, I may have to change that. I'm going to change that word. How about faith? For what is faith? Isn't faith, according to Hebrews chapter, 11 verse 1 that you probably know? It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. How about instead of anticipating God to be faithful to us, we expect it and we hope for it. You see, we don't just hope as in maybe it will come, but we hope with an expectation that is a conviction of the things that have not been seen. That, church, is faith. What I see in Naomi, in Ruth, and eventually Boaz is a great mentality and attitude of faith. Because no matter what is, God is. No matter what will be, God will be. And I will be following Him faithfully. And I anticipate that He will be faithful to me. Now that may not mean I'm always happy, but you better believe He's going to make me holy. Wow. Ruth, part one. In a way I never saw it coming. Boaz is an entirely different story we're going to get to tonight. Church, the mentality and the attitude of the people here in Ruth, I can't help but see Philippians chapter 2. Would you turn there with me as I bring it to a close? Joe, I don't know if you're going to watch this or not, but I'm feeling like Joe Wells today that I could go on for another 30, 45 minutes. Philippians chapter 2, by the way, he and I talk about that often. It's okay. I feel like I can say that out loud because I said it to his face. Philippians chapter 2. This is the mindset and the attitude that I love. Paul, speaking to the church in Philippi, he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and there is, any comfort from love, church, and you know there is, any participation in the Spirit, and there ought to be, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the what? Same mind. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. What is the attitude and the mentality, not just of Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, back in Ruth, but also that God is calling His New Testament church to be one mind. Same mind. In the Spirit. Doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility counting others more significant than yourselves, and let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, that we should have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus, that He listened and looked and anticipated to follow and carry out the will of God. Now that's not scripture, but that's the summary of chapter 2, verse 6 through verse 11. The mindset of the Christian is the anticipation of God's faithfulness and the expectation that I will be faithful to Him. So no matter what is, He is. No matter what will be, He will be. And so I will serve Him faithfully because I know He is causing me and making me to become holy. That is the attitude that I believe God is calling us to today. And if you want the rest of the story, would you come back tonight? Feast on the Word of God yet again. There is so much more to uncover from the Holy Scriptures. And I am so grateful that God has providentially brought us here together for this moment to gather around this Word to honor Him as the Lord our God. Maybe that's not the mindset you've been living with. I'm landing this plane, and I want to talk straight to your heart. My expectation is, and my thought about our people here, God's people, is that we aren't out acting like a bunch of sinning lunatics. Now, there may be some. And what I need to tell you is, repent today. My suspicion is that we have a bunch of people with broken minds and poor attitudes from time to time that may need to be built up by the Lord their God today. So my call to you is, if you need help with a mindset and an attitude that is one of faith, that anticipates, not just with hope, but with expectation, that God will be faithful to us, therefore I will be faithful to Him, that I may not always be happy in life, but God will make me holy by His power, and God be praised because of it. If you need help with that today, that's my invitation for you. But I also can't get away from this. God wants you to be His child. We're going to get into Boaz taking care of Ruth and then Naomi and all the things that Boaz did to father and to husband, but to champion these women, to give them something they never could have had on their own, and how all of that parallels to God as Father, taking care of, protecting, and championing His people who in no way could have attained what we've attained without Him, through him and his son Jesus by the power of his spirit. And if you have not received that from him, would you come and die? Die in a death that we call the burial of baptism? Because until you meet the Lord God there, the Spirit there, Jesus there, the blood there, the forgiveness of your sins cannot happen. And so I can't help but preach, come and lay your burdens down, every care you carry, and die in the burial of baptism. Be obedient to the Lord in this way, so when you rise up, you can walk in newness of life. That's the invitation, church. Maybe the Lord is convicting your spirit and you need to respond to it. We're going to help you today. Let's stand up and sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting God to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome our God, cleanse thee, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broke every barrier down. How to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Stay standing, if you would. Church, this has been building for weeks. And I'm going to step out on a limb here, and I'm going to ask something of you, if you would. We have had numerous of our brothers and sisters make mention of mind.